Morning. Pastor Luke asked me to preach on discipleship this morning, something that I've been involved with for almost 50 years of my life. So buckle up. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we do pray that this would be a refreshing break for Luke and his family, and that you would refresh us with your word this morning. You would speak into every part of our souls, mind, bodies, into every area of our lives. There's no place that doesn't matter to you. And we ask that you would speak into every area of our lives this morning. We thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Amen. I recently checked the top-selling self-help book list on Amazon. And here's some of the titles that I noticed. How to Win Friends and Influence People. That's a perennial title. How to Disappear and Live Off the Grid, How to Make a Killing, How Not to Die in Prison, How to Talk so Kids Will Listen, and How to Listen so Kids Will Talk, How to Stop Alcohol Without AA, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living, and I love this one, How to Stop Procrastinating and Get Things Done. A friend and I, a while back, bought a popular book on procrastination and decided to read it through together, kind of like a little mini book club, because we both struggled with the issue, but there was a problem. We never got around to it. This is a true story. It still sits on the bookshelf. Why are self-help books so popular in our culture? We are painfully aware of the gap between who we are and who we want to be, who we've been created to be. How do we close this gap? We think just a little bit more information, a little more willpower, a little more technique will help close the gap. We think, you know, if I just try harder. But self-help constantly comes up short. Feeling stuck, some of us give up on the whole idea of change. I've been asking one question through the balance of my entire ministry, and that is, how do people really change? And the reverse of that question is, why do so many of us get stuck? Transformation, in my opinion, has never been more needed in church today, particularly in our current cultural moment. According to Russell Moore from Christianity Today, we now see young adults walking away from church, not because they do not believe what the church teaches, but because they believe the church itself does not believe what the church teaches. The greatest obstacle to the gospel for my children's generation is not materialism or hedonism, but disillusionment and cynicism. Untransformed Christians have become a primary reason this secular world struggles to accept and follow Christ. As Nietzsche is said to have said, "I might believe in the Redeemer if his followers look more redeemed." Dallas Willard put it this way, "The greatest issue facing the world today with all its heartbreaking needs is whether those who profess to be Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence." And so how are we transformed in Christ? Today we're focusing on one of the most important scriptures that have shaped my life, and that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. But I don't want to just drop down into Romans out of context. So let's zoom out and do a quick flyover of the first 11 chapters of Romans, as if that was possible in 5 minutes. See, in Romans, Paul defines the gospel. The gospel is the announcement that Jesus is the liberating king of the nations. The gospel reveals God's saving righteousness, his covenant faithfulness to his people. Righteousness means right relationships. The gospel is about right relationships. Paul continues, the whole world needs this gospel. All of us, Gentile and Jew alike, are guilty and trapped in our rebellion. And this rebellion breaks the whole of our lives. Both pagan outsiders and religious insiders are equally enslaved and broken. Without Christ, we're all in the same sinking boat. We cannot save ourselves. We all need rescue. This is the bad news of the gospel. But there's amazing good news. Jesus Christ took on himself humanity's injustice and moral poison, and he took it into his body. He exhausted its power in his death, and he was raised to life to make us right, justified with God. Justification is at the heart of Romans. If you are in Christ, you are no longer defined by your sin. You have been given the gift of Christ's righteousness. You have received a new status, a new identity, a new belonging, a new family, a new future in him. Can I hear an amen? If there is anyone here who has not received this gift, I think we should pause right now and give you the opportunity to receive it. You can receive it right now as we pray. I invite you to pray with me now. Thank you, Jesus, for being my liberating King. I'm sorry for trying to be my own God, to be my own Savior. Please forgive my sin and fill me with your Holy Spirit now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this changes everything when it comes to who's in and who's out of God's family. Our religious heritage, our performance, our spiritual credentials, the approval of others, our status, they all count for nothing. It's all God's grace. Whether Jew or Gentile, our unity and inclusion in the covenant family of God is by faith in God's promises. The final and climactic point of Romans is this: the gospel sets us free to change, to become more like Christ, to love God and to love one another, not just to love those who look like, act like, worship like, or vote like us. The gospel sets us free to love across cultural barriers, to serve others with our gifts, to practice humility and forgiveness. The whole of the Torah, the law, is fulfilled when we love. The goal of the gospel is love, friends. So that brings us to the end of Romans 11. We just covered Romans 1 through 11 in 5 minutes. Where Paul is overcome with worship. He's having a hallelujah moment. He says in verse 34, and if you turn to Romans 11 in your Bibles, please. Verse 34, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. And as the Message translation says, yes, yes, yes. Salvation is all based on God's initiative, God's generosity, God's wisdom. God owes us nothing. It was out of God's sheer mercy and kindness that God has rescued and healed us. I can never put God in my debt. I can never outsmart God. Everything I have and know is an undeserved gift. So, if this is true about God's amazing generosity and wisdom, what difference does it make in our lives? How would your life be different if you lived each moment of the coming week consciously aware of God's rescuing love? Paul begins Romans 12 with the word, what is it? Therefore. Therefore is a huge word. It's a significant, pivotal word in Paul's letters, bridging from God's work to our response, from the indicative to the imperative, from belief to behavior. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, can you read it with me? To offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul says, I urge you, Other translations say, I summon you, I beseech you, I beg you, I entreat you. The Greek word here is parakaleo, literally meaning to call from close beside. When Paul says, I urge you, this is not a call from a distant observer saying, get your act together. Rather, it's from a partner who's right in the trenches with us, urging us to give our bodies to God. The dignifying of the body was offensive in Paul's first century culture. You see, Greek philosophy separated spirit, which was viewed as good and pure, from matter, i.e. our bodies, which was viewed as diminished and evil, creating a false dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. Eugene Peterson puts it this way, one of the bad habits that we pick up early in our lives is separating people and things into secular and sacred. We assume that the secular is what we are more or less in charge of, our jobs, our time, our entertainment, our government, our social relations. The sacred is what God has charge of, worship in the Bible, heaven and hell, church and prayers. We then contrive to set apart a sacred place for God, designed, we say, to honor God, but really intended to keep God in his place, leaving us free to have the final say about everything else that goes on. The writers of Scripture will have none of this. They contend that everything, absolutely everything, takes place on sacred ground. God has something to say about every area of our lives. Paul puts it this way in the Message translation. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. I'm taking my shoes off right now, and I have an offering plate, and I'm stepping into it. This is what discipleship is. Is offering your whole self, your whole body, your everyday, ordinary life to God. This is it. I got in trouble for stepping in the offering plate last service. Hope I don't get trouble with any of you. This is what Romans 12 is all about. Every part of life matters to God. Spiritual formation is the practice of placing the whole of yourself before him, inviting him into every part of your day. As priests offered a thank offering before God in the temple, we offer our bodies to God. The only difference is their offerings were dead. Ours is what? It's alive. It's a living sacrifice. We offer to God these flesh and blood bodies, our seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, imagining, desiring, thinking lives, our ordinary lives, our sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, the way we feel and act in the privacy of our hearts and our homes, the way we make our money and the way we spend it, the politics we embrace, the wars we fight, the catastrophes we endure, the people we hurt and the people we help. We offer it all to God. But how do we actually live a Romans 12:1 life? I knew it was important early in my life to have a morning quiet time. Have you heard that phrase before? A morning quiet time? Where I would offer my day to God. But in practice, by mid-morning, I had defaulted back to living on autopilot, which is in the self-reliance mode. Out of desperation, I began to study how Christians in the past offered their days to God. I learned how for centuries the faith was kept alive in monasteries, in and through dark times and places. Christ followers broke their days into smaller chunks and offered those chunks up to God. This was called the daily office or fixed hours of prayer. Here's one way it can work for us, is taking a few minutes in the morning, midday, and in the evening, just to offer yourself up afresh to God. I highly recommend the prayer app. It's free. It's called Lexio 365 for help with praying scripture into your daily life in the morning and in the midday, in the evening. It's been a huge help to me to learn to pray scripture into my everyday life. But here's a caution. Spiritual formation is not just an internal, individual, personal exercise. It's public, it's social, it's vocational, it's financial, it's institutional. Following his resurrection, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." The liberating rule of King Jesus extends to every sphere of society. He's seeking to redeem and transform it all. I use an acronym, CHANGE, to sum up these sectors. And by the way, there's going to be a quiz at the end of this sermon for this acronym. So listen carefully. C stands for commerce. May the Lord redeem and transform the business sector and all who work in commerce, industry, finance, and the trades and technology. H stands for healthcare. May the Lord redeem and transform the healthcare sector and all who practice medicine. A stands for the arts. May the Lord redeem and transform the arts, media, and entertainment and all who work in these areas. Nonprofits is N. May the Lord redeem and transform the nonprofit sector and all who are a part of service organizations locally and globally. G stands for government. May the Lord redeem and transform the governing sector. Amen. All who work in municipal administration, law, or law enforcement in a local, state, or federal capacity. And E stands for education. May the Lord redeem and transform the education sector and all who work in any level of schooling. Did I cover your area? Okay, good. I didn't want to leave anybody out. Wherever Jesus has placed you, you are called to be salt and light. And salt and light changes things. That's why I picked the acronym CHANGE. King Jesus is seeking to heal and transform every sector of human life in this world. So I invite you, when you pray Romans 12:1, to offer up to Jesus your work, your vocation, your craft. Everything belongs to him. When we are baptized into Christ, it was an immersion into Christ. Everything in us died with Christ, and everything is being raised with him. This guy is trying to keep part of his life to himself, unbaptized. What is it that you're trying to keep from Jesus, keep from being baptized with Jesus? What are you holding back? Back to Romans 12. Paul has a warning in verse 2. There's a battle going on for your heart and your mind. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." There's so many beautiful Greek words in this passage. I want to unpack some of them with you. The word pattern of this world is systematizo, from which we get schematics. Paul's saying, don't be conformed to the schematics of this age. Be transformed. That word is metamorphao. Meta means change. Morphao means form. This is a present continuous verb, meaning be continually transformed by Jesus. And the word renewing is anakinosis, meaning it's a construction verb, meaning the renovation of your mental architecture, the renewing of your mind. Verse 2 in the Message says it this way: don't be so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Everyone on this planet is being shaped unintentionally by something or someone. Christians, non-Christians, whether you're a baby boomer or a millennial, Gen Z, regardless of your family, your ethnicity, your nationality, everyone is being formed or deformed by the stories we believe, the habits we practice, the environments we absorb, the experiences we've had, the language we use, the heroes we celebrate. I've got some sobering news for you. We're not primarily formed by what we say we believe. Let me give you an example from my life. I have long believed that daily flossing is good for my gums. Every time I went in for a tooth cleaning, I was reminded of this truth. But did I practice what I believed? I only started flossing daily when the pain of my inflamed gums increased my desire to floss. Are you with me? Multiple studies have been done on public health campaigns, on stopping smoking, on improving diet, on exercise. The result of these studies, we found out that giving people good and persuasive information on why they should stop bad habits and start new ones has very little effect on actual behavior change. Why is this? Because we are not primarily defined by what we know or believe, but by what we desire. Our wants and longings are core to our identity, the wellspring from which our actions and behaviors flow. Change your desires, change your life. And your desires are shaped by a compelling vision of the good life. I love this definition of discipleship by James K.A. Smith in his excellent book, You Are What You Love. Discipleship to Jesus is about the way you curate your heart to be attentive to and intentional about what you love. Would you like to be more intentional about what you love? I invite you to take an audit of the things that have unintentionally formed your life. Growing up in your family, how was the good life defined? What vision of the good life has governed your generation? What are the stories, events, narratives, schematics that have shaped you? Take an audit of your habits. Your habits reveal what you value. Look at your calendar and your budget. When you look at how you spend your time, your money, and your attention, what does it say about what you really desire? As I said at the start, for years I've been observing how Christians experience real change and why others get stuck. So what have I learned about transformation? I've discovered that real lasting change happens as we place ourselves, our whole bodies, in gospel-saturated environments that make change natural. I call it immersion. Being a visual learner, I've put this diagram together for you. The triangle represents the Trinity. If you were baptized as a Christian, you were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You were given a new identity and a new family. You were welcomed into the perfect community of holy love at the center of the universe, the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The whole Christian life is an act of regular immersion into this community of love. This is the first environment of transformation, worship and awe and delight in God who is three in one. The rectangle represents four supporting dynamics of Christian formation. First is scripture. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds, the remapping of our minds. This involves a regular, sustained immersion in the whole story of scripture, resulting in a remapping of our mental real estate around the vision of the kingdom of God. Second is saints. We are transformed as we risk being connected to and known by and vulnerable in the face-to-face Christian community and accountability. There are no Lone Ranger disciples. This is the reason I'm hosting a disciple-making lab starting this Wednesday as an introduction to discipling groups. And I, just as a shameless advertisement, this is your last chance to sign up. Schedule. We are transformed by healthy habits, intentional, planned, deliberate, daily practices that connect us with God, with God's people, and with God's mission. And I'm afraid I have to mention this fourth S is suffering. Adversity, disorientation, failure, pain, loss. These are some of the Spirit's most powerful tools for transformation. Jesus began his famous sermon not with blessed are the successful. No, he said blessed are the what? The poor in spirit. Those who mourn, those who hunger for righteousness, those who are persecuted, for the kingdom of God is yours. This is one of the great paradoxes of the kingdom of God. When I am weak, I am strong. Scripture, saints, schedule, suffering. As a plant needs light, moisture, soil, and protection from pests, these four supporting dynamics, create an environment for growth where transformation is natural and normal. Which of these dynamics needs to be fortified in your life right now? What can you do to step into that this week? Finally, note what is in the very center of the diagram, a cross. Real transformation is centered in a crucified king, a king who takes our brokenness and replaces it with hope, who takes our lies and replaces them with truth, who takes our rebellion and replaces it with trust, who takes our addiction and replaces it with freedom, who takes our resentments and replaces them with forgiveness. I want to review Romans 12, 1 and 2, and have you listen really carefully for a word that is repeated. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What was the word? Acceptable. Acceptable. When you offer up your whole life to God, when you step into the offering plate, warts and all, with all your brokenness, when you take your whole self and present it to God, it is acceptable, according to Romans 12. The whole you is acceptable. You don't have to clean up yourself before you step into the offering plate. He takes you as is. You know when you buy a car as is? The Father takes you as is. You can trust him with your whole life, including the messy parts. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our liberating King. I ask that you would take my body right now, my hands and my feet, my eyes and my ears, my every breath. Take all that I do with and in this body this week, my eating, my working, my playing, my sleeping, my laughing, and my weeping, and make it a holy thank offering to you. Take my affections and my desires. Make me intentional about where I aim my heart, about what I choose to love. Take my thoughts and my beliefs. I reject the lies of this age and the ways it tries to press me into its mold. May I be transformed by the renewing, the remapping, the rewiring of my mind around a vision of your glorious kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.